Good morning, everyone. Good to be gathered here as God's people. Good to try new songs, try old songs, new ways. But I appreciate every man who gets up here. I mean, it's not an easy task, and I appreciate what they do and how they help us. They just pull songs together that sometimes just allow the brain to think about things. And there are some things that were mentioned today that I'm hoping I can keep your attention, because there's so many good things that were said. You know, the one song, Hallelujah, What a Savior, is its own sermon. That's not fair. It's only like 2 minutes long, you know, but it says so much. But it's just good to sing together. And the one song said loudest praises. That was O Thou Fount. And we did our best here. We wanted him to be praised. It would not have been as loud if you hadn't been here. So that's why we want you here. Loud praises, lifting up our hearts, lifting up our voices. That's what it's all about. And so I'm glad you're here. Glad we're here together. This is what it's all about, is why the church is what it is. Today is an interesting day. We have our VBS meeting today. I don't know if we need to get a count for pizza or something. I probably do. Oh, you already did it. I missed it. I didn't get counted. Now it's going to hold up two hands. Oh, well. But good. Well, then we already have the pizza count. So just a reminder, stay after if you would. We can plan VBS. Think about that. It's amazing to think that's around the corner. It's really not going to be that long until we're here and it's full of children and they're also making loud praises and other interesting noises. It's going to be great. Before our lesson today, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you and we are your humble followers, Father. We want to be your children, the ones who belong in your family, but we know that we are followers of your Son and we want to follow as closely as possible. Help us come to the right reasons. Help us realize why we are here. Help us to see your Son as clearly as he wants to be seen by us, as we pursue him, as we seek him in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin a new sermon series that will take us through six sermons that I'll be delivering between now and Easter, which is the day of that the world thinks about the resurrection of Jesus. And I decided that what I would like to do, and Diane has done a ladies' class on this, and I don't want to say stolen a lot of material from her, but I've referenced and looked through a lot of her materials. But there's times in the book of John where Jesus says, "I am the blank." And these are passages where he talks about himself. And so for these next six that I'll be preaching, we're going to look at times where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd," and so on. And it will help us as we move toward that day, and it will help tune our hearts and help us to think about, you know, who Jesus was based on what Jesus said about himself, which I think is significant. And not just interesting, but faith-building. Faith centering, faith anchoring. So that's going to be hopefully the goal of this study. What did Jesus have to say about himself? I mean, did Jesus maybe get misunderstood? You know, wasn't he just a nice guy and then they blew it all out of proportion in the years to come? If the Gospels can be believed, and I believe they can be, Jesus says some amazing things about himself and who he truly was and his mission on this earth. And so it should be an enlightening study. Today we're going to begin with, "I am the bread of life." And that's in quotes because that's Jesus. I'm not going to be, at any time I say that, don't look up, say, "Wait a minute, is Mike claiming some kind of messianic thing here?" No, please understand, that's in quotes. And if you would, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 6. I don't always ask this specifically. Sometimes it's just a helpful hint. Hey, you should turn to the sixth chapter or whatever. But today, I think it's important because we're going to be looking at this passage, and it's a lengthy one. I will be projecting. Everything I read will also be projected. That's to help anybody who has a hard time looking up, looking down, all that kind of stuff. But it will be helpful to you because I'm going to be covering so much. You may want to reference back. You may want to look back at what Jesus has to say. So I think it'll be helpful if you had that open there. So the time where Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life," we need a little bit of context, a little bit of lead up into this. And as you see in chapter 6, it begins with this miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And when he says, I'm the bread of life, it's actually the next day. It's the day after the feeding of those 5,000 people. So that's an interesting context. What happens is Jesus feeds them, and then he goes off by himself onto a mountainside. His apostles get into a boat, presumably on orders from Jesus, and they head off into a boat to Capernaum across the Sea of Galilee. And in the waters start to be churning up, and they look out and they see Jesus walking on the water. And they call out, is it you? He comes onto their boat, and immediately the boat's on shore. And then they step off, and it's, in the next morning, the crowd then is looking around. And they're looking at, where is Jesus? So we're going to start in verse 24 for this whole context. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, back on the original shore, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So Jesus is so popular at this moment. He is drawing these crowds of thousands. We don't know if all 5,000 followed, but these are people who were so far from home they didn't have food with them on that day. And now they're saying, where'd he go? Grab a boat. Let's go. Let's just follow wherever they go. We're going to go. Which is so showing some serious initiative, if you think about it. These people are seeking Jesus. That's a term we use all the time for a positive. They're seeking him. They're going after him. But Jesus is the type of person who knows somebody's heart. If he was looking at John Dean, he would look and see John's heart. He would know what John was all about. Which is why being face to face with Jesus was sometimes wonderful and then oftentimes very unsettling for people. And it made people very uncomfortable. This is going to be, this conversation that Jesus is going to have with the crowd is probably the opposite of what any of us would do if we had drawn a crowd of thousands. Okay? It's the opposite. By the end of this chapter, there are 12 people and Jesus standing there. Okay? So you may call this a great failure. From the outside looking in, there's a crowd, they go, they take this extra step to go see Jesus. By the end of it, they're all grumbling and walking away. Wow, man, Jesus blew that one. He messed up that opportunity. Well, let's see. Let's see why. Let's see what transpires here. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." That's the first thing he says to this crowd who's made their way to Capernaum. Now, this crowd then, Jesus in other places says, if you don't believe what I'm saying, at least believe the signs. At least believe the miracles that I'm performing. The crowd here, as he looks into their hearts, they're following for an even lesser reason. He says, I filled your belly yesterday. I gave you food to eat. That's why you're here. You're looking for free food. Which is not necessarily the thing you would say if you wanted to continue to draw this crowd. But it's important. Because surrounding Jesus, when we talk about Jesus, it's important to realize there's these layers of people that are around him at all times when we're reading the gospel. I'm going to talk about this now, but it's going to apply when we look at all the other five lessons as well. Keep in mind, who is Jesus talking to? Who is he teaching with this particular teaching he's giving? All right, so you have Jesus, and he's usually surrounded by these close guys, Peter, James, and John. They're the ones who go to the Mount of Transfiguration. They're the ones who go even further in the Garden of Gethsemane with him. There's times where these guys are shown some special attention. They're especially close. Then you have the 12 apostles and supporting women. I made this slide before today's class. Can I just lay that out there as... No, it's true. I did, Denise. I did. I'm pretty proud of that now, actually. We in our teen class, in our last class, we looked at all the women who are supporting Jesus. And it's an eye-opener. What they're doing is they are the bank. They're providing so that Jesus can go where he goes. And there's some very interesting and powerful women. But we have these 12 apostles. I put the women there. I don't count them as part of the 12. But I put them there because they go further than almost all the 12. They go to the foot of the cross, some of these women. Okay, so they belong there. They're in that circle at least. Then you have this term, I call them followers. You may call them disciples, you know, that term starts to get more technical. But followers, you know, 72 to 120 people who generally seem to be another layer beyond the apostles. Maybe the apostles themselves had students or people that they would teach. But when we begin in Acts, they start with 120 people. And so there was enough of a core that then, you know, it became thousands within the first few chapters. But that's what we see. Then you have the crowd, which would have been thousands of people. And you notice the distance from Jesus is getting greater. And their reasons for being there with Jesus may also be you know, different or varying and maybe lessening as we move outward. As we see here, this crowd is simply, you know, show us something, give us bread, give us something to eat. And then finally, I didn't even put them in the same kind of sort of section, his opponents, who are always hanging around, who seem to be drawn to Jesus. As much as they couldn't stand him, they also couldn't stop listening to him. Did you ever think about that? There are always Pharisees hanging around Jesus. If you don't like him that much, don't add to the crowd. They were always looking for opportunities to trap him. And what's he going to say next? So these people, all but the opponents, they are all seeking Jesus. And the question, though, is they're seeking Jesus, but why? And Jesus says, this is an important distinction. You're coming to me, and I'm not impressed that you came over in boats, as harsh as that sounds. I'm not impressed because I know your hearts. And you're looking for loaves of bread. You're looking for free food. You're looking for food you don't have to work for. So that's the reason he gives here. You ate your fill of the loaves, and that's why you've come the next day. So let's continue this conversation they have. Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent, whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, I was reading one commentator, and maybe the commentator was Diane Fields, I can't remember which. But the guy said, are these people aware of where those loaves came from? If you think about the feeding of the 5,000, it was one of those subtle miracles, wasn't it? Sometimes Jesus does a miracle and it's just, whoa, wow, what a miracle. Walking on water, making the boat zoom to the shore, stilling the storm. You can't hide that. That's power. That's amazing. But what about like the water to wine? Think about that. How it was just sort of like, okay, pour it out, now take this out. And as he hands it to him, it's wine. Well, what happened there? It easily could have been missed, in other words. It was missed by that host. Could it have been that at least most of this crowd didn't know that that was miraculous? That maybe Jesus and his apostles had planned on having barrels and baskets of food? So it's possible that they don't know that he performed a sign for them yesterday. And they certainly weren't there in the boat the night where Jesus is walking on the water. But they say to him, okay, our forefathers followed Moses, but Moses proved himself. Moses knew that he had to walk in there with a staff that could turn into a snake, that he could put his hand in his cloak, pull it out, and it's leprous, put it back in, and it's okay. He had these signs from God. He parted the sea. What are you going to do? Well, what are you going to do, buddy? Do something for us so we can follow you then. That's kind of their attitude. You know, you gave us free food, but if you're saying that, you know, you're talking for God, that you're going to be a prophet, if we're going to follow a prophet, you need to prove it. You need to show it. They're talking about this passage in Exodus, which is what we're going to continue to be referencing here. This is 16, starting in verse 2. This is Exodus chapter 16. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. This is skipping down to verse 13. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? for they did not know what it was. And that's where the word manna comes from. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." So this is what they're referencing. This is what Moses did for us. We grumbled, we complained. He gave us food from heaven, and it was an amazing sign. And so that's what they're referencing. This miracle of manna, bread from heaven. You're going to talk about bread. Well, this is what Moses did for us. What can you do for us? Moses gave us bread. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." So then we come to it. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So these people have a request. That's what we've been talking about. They said, "Look, Moses gave us the bread from heaven. He sent the manna to the people. They were filled. They believed it. And so what are you going to do for us?" Jesus says, No. Moses did not give you that. As much as you think that, if you've puffed up Moses into this great figure, no. This was from the Father to begin with. But not only that, don't compare me to Moses. What's going to come in this passage is Jesus is saying, "You want me to prove I'm like Moses? I'm so much greater than Moses. If you thought Moses was great, just hang on. Let me tell you about who I truly am. What I've come to do in this world. Because the Father has now sent the true bread from heaven. If you thought manna was impressive," which, by the way, the Israelites did not think was very impressive. Within a generation, they were saying, "Oh, manna again? Can you believe that? A miracle from God, and yet, manna today, what do you know?" I can't imagine. But Jesus says, "I've come. I'm greater than Moses. If you want to compare me to anything, compare me to the bread that sustained those people in the wilderness. Because I've come to be shed. My blood will be shed for the people." He's going to get to that, to the blood and the flesh. And all of this, which is what he just says, is for a purpose. Not that you would be filled in your stomach and that your bellies would feel fullness. I'm the bread that when you eat of me, you will have eternal life. And I'm going to gather you up and take you to that eternal place where my Father dwells. And the Gospel of John is constantly going back to this. You believe in me, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that's how it's going to work. That's why I have come. Naturally, people would have a hard time accepting this. So the grumbling begins. Verse 41 of John chapter 6. "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?'" So notice this. This is an interesting thing. The people back in Exodus, they're hungry in their bellies. They feel this physical need. And so they grumble to Moses. He gives them the bread from heaven. Well, the Father provides the bread from heaven. But here, the people have been filled. They come to Jesus looking for more. He is the bread from heaven, and their reaction is grumbling. It's a reversal of what happened back in Exodus. But we digress. "Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So if he was already starting the grumbling, now it's actually getting worse. I'm going to give my flesh. So now it's the Jews then dispute him and says, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus, instead of saying, well, hold on, you're misunderstanding. It's going to be spiritual. It's going to be... He actually doubles down on it, as they say today. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now, that was a long passage, and we made it through. I was saying to Shauna, you know what? It's tough reading a long passage, but thankfully it's Jesus. So, you got to keep paying attention. It's not just me rattling off. It's actually the words of our Savior. But it is a long passage. So what I want to do is I wanted to give some summary here. All right. So what is Jesus teaching all this? Because it's good to get some points here. First of all, Jesus says, Jesus is the bread that gives eternal life. Our work is to believe in him. That's the only thing he asked of this crowd. It's the only thing. Believe in me. And that's all I require of you. I'm not requiring 1,001 laws that you have to follow every single day. Believe in me, and you're going to have eternal life. Jesus gives life to the world by giving his own flesh. If we come to Jesus and believe in him, we will never hunger or thirst. If we look on Jesus and believe in him, we will have eternal life and be raised up on the last day. And if we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, we will have eternal life. Now, we read this, and don't we read this and say, we just nod our heads, yes, this is like the core of what we believe. And in fact, half of this stuff, maybe more, we talk about every single week. We talk about what this means, what Jesus came to give, what he came to offer. And so sometimes I think when we're reading this, a story like this sounds a little bit bizarre because you look at the people and you say, well, how could they be reacting badly? As I said, in the next verse, even his disciples, that term disciples, it says, even they couldn't take it and they began to wander away. Which I believe peels the layers, you peel the crowd away and maybe even the next layer off of that. And so now he's left with the 12 and he turns to them. Are you going to walk away as well? And Peter says, you have the words of life. We're with you. We're with you. But it is down to 12 at that point. So we look on this and we say, well, how could they reject him? How could they be, hearing what Jesus has to say and getting so riled up that they leave, that they walk away? How could they be rejecting him? Well, I think it's better to think about all of this sort of in the way that Jesus describes his own parables. I think it's startling to realize that Jesus told parables so that, and he says this, so that they won't understand. He actually told stories that made people think. They didn't just get it right away. They're like, well, I wonder what he means by that. I wonder what it means that the kingdom of God is like a woman who sweeps and searches her house for a coin and then she's happy. Wait, shouldn't there be more? Shouldn't there be a rising action and falling action and, a climactic ending? I mean, she finds the coin, but what is that? How does that relate to the kingdom? He doesn't explain it. He just lays it out there. And that's the teaching he does here. He says, let me lay out to you a metaphor for who I am. I am the bread. I'm more like bread than the stuff you make with wheat and barley. Because I sustain true life. And so what he's doing is he's saying, I'm teaching this about me. I'm telling you about me. Take it or leave it. Because that's what it's going to be. It's going to be your reaction to me. Are you really going to believe and follow? And many of them don't. But I hope and pray that when the time came And maybe they were standing there in front of Peter, or they were standing there in front of James, or somebody else who was preaching, Philip who goes to Samaria. Maybe they were standing there and finally heard, and they said, oh, that's what he meant on that day. That's what he means by eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And that's the gift he offers. In giving us eternal life, he gave of himself. And they make all the connections. But Jesus is saying, I'm not making the connections for you. Are you willing to follow anyway? Are you willing to follow even though this sounds bizarre and it's not meshing with your rational mind and you're not able to think it all through? Are you still going to follow even though all these things don't make sense? In other words, when we come to this, we have totally different eyes, totally different hearts. So we have to ask ourselves questions that still challenge us then. So the first question I want to ask us is, are you drawn to Jesus? And what draws you? These folks were drawn to Jesus. Never mind for a second that they were drawn because they were fed the day before. They were drawn to him. Are you drawn to him? There's a moment in John where Greeks come and they say, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Do you want to see Jesus? There was a Gallup poll that was put out, and they asked people why they go to church. Now, I know it's not exactly the same. I'm not equating going to church with seeing Jesus, but it's a starting point for our conversation here. And they asked, well, why? And they gave people reasons why. So in this survey, you could choose, okay, I go to church because I'm strong in faith, or because I want to be enlightened, I want the fellowship of other people. And many people did choose those things. But 12% of people, according to this poll, 12% go to church because it's family tradition to go to church. So they would say something like this. What draws you? Well, you know, my family expects me to be there. Or maybe they would say something like, it's good, you know, for kids to grow up going to church. So we go. We make sure we go every week. We make sure they know Jesus because there's, you know, they talk about Jesus. And that's their reason. That's the reason they have for getting in their car and driving to a church every week. 1% go to church for no particular reason. That baffled my mind. It wasn't like negligible 0.0001%, you know. It was 1%. We have more than 100 people in this room. A couple of you are here for no good reason. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Shauna said, well, that's not us. You know, there's people, you know, our congregation, we've got, you know, good reason for being there. But, you know, so, there's some really bad reasons for going to church, for seeking Jesus. I've heard people say, well, it's time to settle down. Really? Time to settle? I've heard these things. And Jesus says, why are you seeking me? And he wouldn't ask the question. He would just say, here's why you are. And what if you were face to face with him today? And he says, I know you go to church, but why are you seeking me? What is the reason? What's the core reason inside you? Do you believe that I'm the bread of life? That by taking me in, my teachings, my word, who I am, that it sustains you, that it gives you eternal life? These things I say here, do you believe that? Are you drawn to me? As Earl so well says in his sermon, so many lessons. Are you drawn to my son who gave his life for you? Have you allowed that fact to sort of seep in there into your heart? And so then you have to seek him. You have to say, well, what does he say? What does he teach? How can I follow better? Jesus says, I'll draw them. I'll be raised up and I'll draw all men. If they're honest with themselves, they can't look away from the cross. There's something that will pull them toward me. Next question. The crowd, they did not understand who Jesus was. How complete is your understanding? How well do you know Jesus? And that question is answered right around this time of year, every year. Because Newsweek is going to be coming out soon, right? And they've done Jesus around March or April, like every time, like every year. In fact, you go looking for Jesus on the cover of Newsweek, and it's like, well, which one? Because it's been so many years. They've been in business for 80 years. There's probably, I don't know, 70 covers with Jesus. But you read their articles, which I have done, and the question is always, well, but who was Jesus really? You know, who was the real Jesus? Who is the historical Jesus? Who was the Jesus that really walked around? What did he really say? We're going to tell you what he really said. And it's this idea that comes up, and that is that Jesus was a really nice guy and a good guy. And as I said earlier, his teachings and who he was got inflated or you know, exaggerated by his followers. And you can't trust the Gospels. On. But really, when we think about it, all of that is nonsense, because God gave us the way to know him. And it's challenging enough. You know, it's not like we come to the Bible. I've seen many of you have studied who Jesus is for decades longer than I have. And it is still a study for you. It is still you searching, well, wow, look what he says there. Look at what he does here. Look at how he relates to this person. This isn't what I expected. And you are surprised when you open the book again. Are we opening the book? Are we people of the book? Are we familiar with this person whose name we carry? You're a Christian. Christ is emblazoned on your forehead. His name is on you. Get to know him. Get to read about him. See what he had to say, how he interacted with people. They had a malformed understanding. Don't let your understanding be the same. And the same really goes for the Lord's Supper. Does the Lord's Supper carry the same kind of weight for you that Jesus gives it here? Because I believe that is the answer. I think Jesus means the Lord's Supper and more when he talks about eating of his flesh and eating and drinking of his blood. We read that, we say, Well, yeah, because we do that every week. And the crowd would have said, you do that every week? And they would have freaked out. You know, are you cannibals? Or what's going on here? That's the offense in this whole passage. But Jesus says, no, my followers will do this. And they'll do it century after century after century. They will take of these symbols. And they'll remember my death. And they'll make it a center point of their lives. And that may actually be the answer for some of you. You said, I came here today because that matters. And if I don't partake of that, well then I'm neglecting something that Jesus held up as something that's part of eternal life back in John chapter 6. And so yes, I'm there with the church, with the brothers and sisters who partake of those emblems. They mean something. But do we sometimes minimize it? We've minimized it maybe too much. I mean, we've literally minimized the cup. There's not a smaller cup in existence. It is tiny. It's microscopic, you know. And I don't, it's not a big deal. I'm not saying we need to change that. But is it microscopic in here? I hope not. I hope it hasn't shrunk in size in our hearts and what it means. I don't think so. In our congregation, one of the greatest things for me is to listen to these men share their hearts up here. Because up here, you're forced to confront what Jesus does and then say it out loud, you know, to talk about it, to pray to God and thank him for it. And what I hear doesn't sound like it's just ritual or just something we do. Then the last question. Will the hard teachings drive you away? It drove them away. It drove thousands away. Jesus spoke the truth about who he was. And he was willing to go from very popular, you know, to be the number one most sought after guy on the lecture circuit, to being a guy back with 12 guys, 12 ragtag guys you're going to learn about in the adult class, ragtag guys. And here he was left with those 12 guys because of hard teaching. The truth of Jesus is hard sometimes. Sometimes it's easy. Yes, yeah, God loves you. God, you know, the blessings part and the good aspects. And the, you know, but what about the challenging ones? What about when Jesus says, you know what you should do? Respond in love to those who mistreat you. He says this. It's one of his teachings. It's one of the teachings of your teacher, the one you're following. Do we do that? Do we try to do that? Do we even take a moment to attempt it? Or how about this one? Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's not a more unpopular doctrine than hell right now. There's some people who say that it's not happening. There is no such thing. In fact, I was in an evangelism class. Can you imagine an evangelism class? And the teacher, the professor, called for a show of hands. How many people here believe in a real, eternal hell? And not every hand went up. This was in a seminary. How can you do evangelism without thinking that there's something to fight for? Something to reach out and save people from? Help people be saved from? Jesus teaches, fear him. He teaches fear that God has that destiny in mind for those who are disobedient. Just that first part, fearing God. Some Christians throw that out wholesale as well. But Jesus teaches it. Matthew chapter 10. And then this one, this is tough. That marriage between men and women is permanent. That's a permanent thing. That it should not be removed out of lightly. That it should not be canceled without one very good reason. So Jesus is clear on it. But there's parts of that sentence that now in our culture are under attack or are suspect. And Jesus says they're suspect in your culture. But will the hard teachings drive you away? He lays it out there for us. Your culture says this is okay. My teaching is this. Will the teachings drive you away? Let it challenge you. The people in John's time, when John's writing his gospel, of all the things that Jesus said about himself, John knows of people who by following Jesus were driven out of family, driven out of synagogue, driven out of the communities that they came, you know, that they came from. And he's writing, letting them know, Jesus said this would happen. And he said, hang on as my disciples. Hang on as my followers. The hard teachings of Jesus are still the truth. Are still his words. And so he challenges even us today. A passage that we look at and we shake our heads at a crowd. When we begin to turn it on ourselves, it's not quite so easy. It's not quite so simple. Jesus says, I want you to follow me. I have something to offer you. I am the bread of life. Will you continue to follow me? Will you continue your faith walk when faith, believing in me, is costly? When it takes stepping out, trusting me, when maybe at the end it'll just be you and me. I hope that as we look at this and are inspired that Jesus offers this to us, that we will also be challenged. Don't let your faith be something that we do and we are only here for the benefits. We're only here for the full bellies. Come to Jesus, seek Jesus with true faith, knowing what he asks and knowing who he is. That's what he calls us to. If you need to respond to a loving God who sent his son and offers you eternal life through him, then come as we stand and sing.